Yeah, we can dance to that opener, right? That's a good one. I want to welcome everybody who's watching online and those who are watching from all over Austin, all of our campuses. Join us, whether you're in Pflugerville, Central, Buda, South Campus, part of our Dripping Springs community, or here at North. North, will you welcome all of our campuses that are watching today live all across Austin and around the world. So glad you guys have joined us. Officially, Happy New Year, right? First church weekend, right, of the new year. And you know, like every other new year, some of us get up for that. We're like, oh, it's a new year. It's a new beginnings. Others of us, we're just negative about everything. We're like, yeah, it's just another week, whatever. You know, it's just another day on the calendar. But really, culturally, there is a shift, right? I mean, if you try to go to the gym this last week, you know, like the gym is full. And everybody's like, give it 3 weeks and you'll get your spot back on the elliptical and all that kind of stuff. And people, yeah, it's just the way it works. But there is this thing in us, this desire for a fresh start, this desire for things to be different just instantaneously. Now we know, right, if we're honest, without really bursting anybody's bubble, we really know that whatever we were facing at the end of last year didn't just go away. It didn't just disappear with the strike of the midnight clock at the new year time. No, whatever we were facing, financially, spiritually, physically, maybe in your personal relationships, in your profession, whatever you were facing at the end of last year, you're still facing in the new year. And you know, you might be listening to this song and just thinking, yeah, there were some things, there were some lines that were crossed in 2023 that, man, I never thought I would cross. Maybe somebody crossed line, your line. Maybe somebody else impacted your 2023, and you're like, I can't believe it. I can't believe what happened to my soul. I can't believe what happened to my relationships. I can't believe what happened to my marriage. I can't believe what happened to my children. And you're just like, man, what else can I do? I mean, what else can I do when I've tried everything? What else can I do when I've moved cities, I've changed jobs? Maybe you stopped dating somebody and you started dating somebody else. You know, some of us, maybe there was a divorce or a break or some sort of toxic thing you're walking away from in some part of your life, and it's other people, and you've made all the changes, and it doesn't just seem to fix anything. So what do we do? What do we do when we maybe had a year where we made so many changes and nothing really changed? Well, maybe, just maybe, it's as simple as we can change us. Maybe it's as simple as saying, what is it about my heart, my mind, my soul, my habits, the things that I do, that I can really have a moment of honesty, and maybe this is a year to explore in Christ who we are. And it's really important to do that because in Christ, the old is gone and the new has come. And it's a really amazing thing to think about. The old is gone, the new has come. It comes from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. And therefore, anyone who is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. And some of us are like, that's right, 2024, old is gone. I'm not dealing with it. I'm just going to just leave it last year. And the reality is we don't really get to do that. So as we kick off this fresh series, this fresh new year, as we kick off 21 days of prayer tomorrow officially, go to the app, all the resources you're going to get at every one of your campuses, how to engage in prayer. You're going to get this card when you leave. There's even a way for you to engage with us and allow us to pray with you. Engage with us. Every time we do this, there are hundreds and hundreds of people who put in this prayer request every time. And just so you know, there are hundreds more who pray for you and with you. So in the spirit of 21 days of prayer, in the spirit of having a fresh outlook, and the spirit of saying, God, what can be fresh about me so that this verse can be true? I've asked somebody to join us on stage, and his name is Allianz. And Allianz is a really important part of our church, and he's been in our staff for a couple of years, and we love him. He's great. But I wanted him to embody this posture for us. Allianz is officially, as of January 1st this year, has stepped off of our staff. He's still part of our faith community. He's still part of Gateway Church, especially our central campus. I know you guys are shouting for him right now. But he's stepped into a new thing because God has called him. And do you know that just a few years ago, this man right here was destitute. You literally had nothing. He had nothing. And you know how he found our church? Feed the community. He literally had nothing, came to feed the community, no questions asked. How can we come alongside you? How can we give you a meal for a few days? And a few years later, he is now bringing the feed the community heart to the refugee community here in Austin. Give it up for all of us. Love it. And there have been dozens of you across campuses online who have served along Alliance, have served on this team, making a difference with those who are asylees, really trying to find new freedoms in our country because they believe in this country they can have those freedoms. And we celebrate that. But now he's starting something new. It's called More Than Welcome, going beyond what we already do as a church and gathering dozens of churches to take it one step further to serve people. And so Alliance only had one request when I asked him to do this. He actually just wanted to be in my office by himself. Just a personal prayer, right? Yeah. I said, what if our church prayed for you as you embody what we're asking our entire church to do? To have a fresh outlook and perspective of what can God do in me and through my life? You want to know his run request? Culturally and biblically, he felt like he wanted to kneel to receive the prayer that we want to pray for him. All right? So you do what you want to do, yeah? And we have a couple of our staff members who are joining us. Austin oversees all of our missions endeavors, and Charles, our executive pastor, and all of our campuses. Will you join me in praying for him? And just know, as we pray for Alliance and commission him, like it says in 2 Timothy, to commission him to what God's calling him to do, I want us to pray that for our entire church community. Can we do that together? So God, we thank you for Alliance. We have a blessing on his life. God, he was blessed by our church years ago, and he took that seed of a bag of groceries, and he asked for you to multiply in his life so he could take hundreds and thousands of bags of groceries along with people in our church to refugees who have been welcomed in our city. And now you're asking him to do something one step further to help people be more than welcome, partnering with pastors and churches across our city to help people truly find the love of Christ in this country. God, we bless him. We commission him to do what you have made him to do. He is fearfully and wonderfully made to do this. We bless Alliance, and he is literally embodying what you're asking us as a faith community to do, every single one of them. Lord, we love you. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his continued part as in our faith community at our central campus. And in Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen. Give it one more time for Alliance. Yeah. So I don't know about you, but there are times I crave for a simpler time of life. I mean, there was a time where we made fun of restaurants that had pages and pages of menus. You know what I'm talking about? The Cheesecake Factory. We used to make fun of the Cheesecake Factory because we would go with some friends, especially those when it first came out. I remember as a kid loving Cheesecake Factory, taking my kids when they were little to Cheesecake Factory, and we're just combing through the pages of all the things they can order. And every time we went, after we combed through all the delicious things and all of the desserts and all of the options, what did we do? We ordered the same thing. We ordered the same cheesecake. We ordered the very same thing and never really took advantage of the full menu. Why? Because it gets complicated. And then think about nowadays. You're now buying a $1,000 phone to use the exact same apps. Using that $1,000 phone to call the exact same people and using that $1,000 phone to distract you from your own life. And then it comes down to our basic needs. I was preparing for this, and I'm not a big water drinker. I've learned to love water. It was about 15 years ago I started drinking water, but because before that, it was like, I grew up on Kool-Aid. I grew up on iced tea. Like, all these things, like, it has water in it. Right? It has water in it. It counts. It's a liquid. But do you know in our country alone, the basic need of water is branded by 80 different companies? That is not even including the subsidiaries of every one of those companies. Every one of the cherry flavored water, lemon flavored water, no, just 80 companies who are trying to sell us on a glass of water that costs about half a cent to pay $2.50, $3.75. And if you're really bougie, you get the tall glass because it's better for you and you pay $5. Right? But it's a basic need. And our own basic needs have become complicated. And now you take it worldwide. Did you know there are 4,000 mineral water brands in the world? Our basic need of water, where people somewhere around the world don't even have access to any kind of water, and then the rest of us have 4,000 choices. And yet we still have the right to say, I don't like water. See, there's nothing like having water. I mean, I can convince myself that my soda has water, that my fruits and veggies have water. I convince myself of all these things, but there's nothing like an unadulterated glass of water that my body desires and needs. On this cup, you'll see a little fresh logo if you haven't already. And on the that is a reminder to you. Next week, they'll be available to all of our campuses. As a quick reminder, whatever you drink water from, hopefully you drink some water, that when you see this fresh logo, it's like, okay, God, do something fresh in me. What are my basic needs when it comes to God? Just like water is a basic need for us. And on that same note, when we talk about prayer, the simple act of prayer can also feel very convoluted or so intricate that we don't actually engage it. Just real quick, took me about 10 seconds. I just Googled resources on prayer and 272 million resources popped up. That can be overwhelming. There are, I wrote this down, books on prayer. There are devotionals on prayer, there's teaching on prayer, there's group resources on prayer, there are podcasts on prayer, there are prayer retreats, there are prayer guides who you can hire to help you learn how to pray, there are prayer journals, there are conferences on prayer. Do you want me to keep going? There's everything around prayer. And it can still feel overwhelming because there is nothing like unadulterated time with God. We can look at the menu. We can say things like, I just want to go deeper in my faith. Do you want to go deeper in your faith in a group? Or do you want to go deeper in faith with unadulterated time with actual the God who created you and I? And that's the challenge. See, and sometimes we're like, well, I pray at dinner. Hopefully we pray at dinner, or whenever times get really tough before you go into me, say, God, just help me right now. And that's good, right? We're connecting with God, and those are actual ways that you pray and connect with God. But there is nothing like unadulterated, uninterrupted time, no matter how much time it is, with you and God. And I know that can feel daunting. And we want to resource it. We want to listen to others pray. We want to pray other people's prayers. And those are great resources. But at the end of the day, prayer is about you and I actually engaging it. And Julian of Norwich has this great quote, the whole reason why we pray is to be united into the vision and contemplation of God to whom we pray. It's this invitation to actually have this relationship that goes a little bit deeper. So across all of our campuses and online, and those of you who are catching up later this week, who are listening later on, I want you to ask yourself this question. What keeps me from engaging in prayer with God? What keeps me from engaging in prayer with God. And the answers might range. Some might say, I do engage in prayer with God. And some of us might say, hey, listen, I love the notion. I love what you're trying to encourage us to do. But on the other side, how could I pray to a God I'm not sure even exists? And those might be polar opposites for some of us. But then there's the nuance of the answers in the middle. There's the nuance of saying, you know what, at the end of the day, I don't know what to say. I don't know if I'm good enough. How about this one? I feel like a fraud when I try to engage God in prayer. I feel like a failure. And so that's why we've titled this week, The Prayer for Screw-Ups. Some of you really like that. Some of you are like, I really hate that. I'm going to send you an email later on. That's fine. At the end of the day, though, the truth is all of us have had that feeling at some point. You may not have used those words. You might have not have been so crass, some might say. But all of us have felt that. And when we feel that, there's an assumption that we have. We anticipate God's going to have a reaction to our mess up. God is going to have a certain visceral response to the thing that we just did, the line we just crossed, the thing we just broke, the pattern we re-engaged. And we assume things about God. So here's the context. Adam and Eve, first humans created, they're in the garden. They're only asked to not do one thing, to eat from a particular tree, and they do it anyway. They do the one thing they're not supposed to do, and they begin to see their limitations. They get to see their nakedness. They get to experience their brokenness, and they hide from God. And Genesis 3 says this, starting in verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And this is the expectation that God has from us. That when we mess up and we begin to see how far we fall short, that we are going to run from him. God has this expectations of our humanity, and our expectation is that God would reject us, and yet he pursues them. He pursues Adam and Eve. He has a conversation with them. He provides real clothing for Adam and Eve, and not the feeble clothing that they've created for themselves. It is his nature to want to move towards us, even in our sin, and yet he can't engage with us fully, but he wants to move towards us so that we would acknowledge our faults. Because when we fail, we are invited to run to God, not run from God. And it is in our nature when we mess up to run from God. Is this fear of failing God. I learned a new phrase a couple weeks ago, a tichophobia. It's words, it's a fear, right? It's a phobia, a tichophobia. Some of you know this because you've been diagnosed with this. It is an extreme and intense, physiological intense fear of failure. Where your body takes over your mind, and you cannot do the thing you want to do because your body, your mind, your heart, your soul, everything about you saying, I don't want to fail. And some of us have that physiological response where we're thinking about time with God. We get nervous. What do we do? Most of you know, I grew up as a Pentecostal kid, and we went to church, and it was loud. The music was loud. The pastor was loud. The greeters at the doors were loud. Every grandma, everybody was loud. That's why I'm loud. I'm sorry, I just am. And then I went to graduate school, and I had to do an internship, some of you know this, with a non-Christian sect. And so I went and chose Buddhism, the opposite of Pentecostalism. Quiet, no talking, in a room, sitting down. My knees hurt after about 5 minutes, and it was just quiet. And they say, let the thoughts go. Let the thoughts come. Let them pass in front of you like a cloud. Let it just receive the cloud. And let it pass by. And I'm like going crazy. I can hear every one of my thoughts. And that antidote sometimes is how we feel that if I'm going to spend time with God, am I going to be able to hear my thoughts? What are my thoughts? What are my pain points? What are the things that I'm insecure about? This intense fear of failure. But we have to fully understand that a life of prayer starts with understanding who we are and who God is. And there's actually a lot of freedom in this. See, Adam and Eve, when they got to see who they were and they saw their limitations, they didn't have a family of origin to blame. They didn't have trauma from their upbringing. They found out the hard way that we as people, we're flawed. We fall short in so many ways. So the pending question is this: what is the prayer for screw-ups? Come on, let's get to it. The prayer for screw-ups is this: it's confession. Confession is the prayer for screw-ups. So what kind of heart posture can we have with this? How do we pray around this? And we're going to share a story of David. And here's why I want to give you a little precursor. I don't want you to hear the story and think, I would never do that. If I was in a garden like Adam and Eve, I would obey God 100%. He only said one thing I couldn't do. I would hang from the trees and hang with the monkeys and swim in the water. There's no way I would eat from the one tree. Whatever. Now you hear the story of David, and it's going to be really easy for some of us to think, I would never cross that line, and so then we want to distance ourselves from the story, and yet David embodies for us our abilities for darkness. Because David is now king. He was a shepherd boy. He was anointed. He waited his turn. He went through all sorts of things. He finally becomes the king, and he's coming to a season where as the king of the kingdom, he's supposed to do certain things, and he's not doing it well. He's becoming lazy. He's this great warrior, and he's not even going out to war anymore. The thing he was really good at, he isn't even doing anymore. He's now king. He's getting power hungry, and he sits at home while everybody else goes out to war because he's earned his stripes, and the men are willing to fight for him because he went out to war, and he killed his tens of thousands. He did his thing, and so now he's sitting back at home. And as he sits back in his apathy, in his power-hungry mindset, he lays eyes on a woman named Bathsheba. And he goes after Bathsheba. And that, in that power dynamic, she had no say-so. I mean, think about this. Thousands of years ago, women had no names. Women had no power or authority. And the king of your country wants you? Infused his power, he slept with this woman, impregnated her, and when he found out she was pregnant, he called back her husband from war so that he could lay with her so that everybody would think that the baby was his. His name was Uriah. And Uriah comes back from war and is so upstanding and is so full of character and is such a good warrior that he sleeps outside of his house and doesn't actually go into the house. And he says this: if my men are in battle, and if my men are away from their families, and if my men cannot be at home with their spouses and their children, I will not do that either until all of us can do that. And he lays outside the house, which really messes up David's plan. Because now everybody's going to know somebody else is the baby daddy. Because Uriah did not go home. Some of you are like, I would have gone home. I get it. So guess what he does? He sends Uriah back out to the battlefield, and he tells the leader of the army to put Uriah in the worst heated battle. And then when they attack the city, for everybody to pull back and that he would be by himself. Uriah dies. David is responsible. He's become now a murderer. He took on the form of a power-hungry king, the form of the attributes of a rapist, and is now a murderer. Nathan the prophet comes to have a conversation with him, and he says, hey, I got a story to tell you, a story of injustice. And he lays out the story, and King David's heart is so upset about the story that is shared that he gets up and he wants to attack the person who brought the injustice. And Nathan was using that as a metaphor to bring to David the truth of his own sin. He says, you are the person. You're the villain in the story. And David's response could have been full of power and power hungry and kill Nathan because kings could kill the prophets if they wanted to. But before I read his response, I want you to understand that all of us have a place in our soul by which we pray. All of us have a place in our soul by which we speak to God and speak to people. And John Cassian, in the 4th century, said this, there are as many forms of prayer as there are states of soul. A person prays in a certain manner when cheerful, and in another when weighed down by sadness or a sense of hopelessness. When one is flourishing spiritually, prayer is different from one who is oppressed by the extent of one's struggles. So now you have David. He's vacillating between being fully himself in his humanity and all the things he's done wrong and all the lines he's crossed and the things he's not supposed to do as king. And now he's filled with justice, a heart to do what's right because Nathan has confronted him and he wants to protect whoever's getting hurt. And yet he realizes now he's the one. He's the wolf in sheep's clothing. He is the one that Nathan is talking about. And this is his response when he gets found out. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love and according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions and wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, God, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge me. Surely I was sinful at birth and sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And your desired faithfulness, even in the womb, you taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquity. And create in me, God, a pure heart. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. And do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. And restore to me the joy of your salvation. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you and deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. Whoo! You know how that sounds so different than when you and I mess up and we look at somebody we love and we say, I'm sorry. Do you feel the difference? Honey, you were supposed to do this. Yeah, I know. I'm sorry. I won't do it again. I can't believe. Yeah, I know. I'm sorry. The depth of his soul, he acknowledged falling short. So what do we learn from this? 3 big things. Number one, we confess to God for forgiveness. We confess to God for forgiveness. Because listen, 1 John 1 says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We confess the confessing prayer to God for forgiveness. Number two, we confess to each other for healing. We confess to each other for healing. James 5 says this, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. There's healing when we confess to one another I shared with our church last year as Libby and I were preparing to take over Gateway Church from John and Kathy as senior pastors, how we went through a marriage intensive, and it was therapy for 3 hours a day for 5 days a week. So much fun. I mean, I recommend it. We were in Colorado, didn't see one mountain, except the mountains in our marriage. That's what we saw. And we did it as preparation to take over, to be healthy leaders here at Gateway Church. And I want you to know, a few months after I took over as senior pastor, I continued my therapy. Not for my wife, not for our marriage, for me. And Harvey, I call him Harvey, makes it easier for me if I call my therapist Harvey. Harvey has just been walking with me. As I walk through things and confess things and I'm just living a life that is open and honest, and I wonder how many of us desire to live so open and honest, and yet we've never once truly confessed. I'm telling you, it's so freeing. I feel so good. I get home sometimes from my online therapy with Harvey, and Libby's like, did you have time with Harvey? I did. It was great. I don't say that to make light of it. I say it to know that we all need to be confessing. We confess to God for forgiveness, and we confess to one another for healing. And then number three, prayers of confession and repentance should be daily part of our lives. Because every day we mess up. Every day we do something. Psalm 139, search me, God. Know my heart. That would be the equivalent of you. If there were a TSA at the airport, and you walk in, they scan everybody or they search you. It would be like you going into prayer and say, okay, I'm going to get into the prayer booth. God scans your heart. But he's not going to make you go in the prayer booth. You choose to submit yourself to that booth. This is a prayer I pray every day. I step in the prayer booth and say, God, search my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts, see if there's any offensive way in me. And most days there's something there. Maybe it's a meeting I'm anticipating. Maybe it's something going on personally. Maybe it's with a friend. And there's usually something that I'm seeing off and I submit myself. And I wonder, what if we just submitted ourselves and say, God, search my heart every day. Some of us store up our things as though that one time a year we're going to confess it. And confession should be an everyday occurrence. Why? Because confession keeps us humble before God and it softens our heart. And you know why it's important to soften your heart? Because when your heart is softened, it helps you see others the way God sees them. Some of us can be so judgmental. It's easy to be judgmental when we haven't taken the time to judge ourselves, our ways, our thoughts, our patterns. And man, it is so important because life change happens when we know how much we've been forgiven. We confess to God for forgiveness. We confess to one another for healing. And then we confess every day. Like, just tell on yourself. I've been doing this lately. I think it's freaking out my wife. Guess what I did last week? What? You know when I told you that? Yeah, that actually wasn't 100% true. She already knew it anyway. I'm learning to be more proactive in my confession. Why? Because I want my heart to stay soft. Don't you want yours? Psalm 51, this is what he said, David. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth would declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. And a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. As we pray together as a faith community over the next few weeks, just know your brokenness is almost like an offering to God. And in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. He desires you to be honest. He desires for you to have relationship. You ever try to have a relationship with somebody who doesn't ever just tell you the truth? Even when it hurts. And your relationship with God, it requires our confession. For relationship with God, for healing in our own hearts, and for a heart that is soft and malleable to truly love others really well and to see them the way Christ sees them. So I'm going to pray a prayer for all of us. And I hope our hearts are ready to receive this. And there's things we're going to do after this, so don't move anywhere. Don't go anywhere to all of our campuses. But the model I'm going to use is actually going to be in our Digging Deeper. So if you don't know what that is, at gatewaychurch.com, at the very bottom, we have this little link says Digging Deeper. All the notes from every service are on there. And this resource I'm going to pray is there. So use it as a guide for how we confess and do a confessional prayer. And if you've never prayed this before, just know God hears you. He's with you, whether you're watching somewhere around the world or here in the greater Austin area. Let's pray this prayer together. You just close your eyes, just for privacy's sake, something super religious. Bow your heads if you want to. And allow me to pray for us. So God, we come before you because you are good and we are not. We come before you because we are fearfully and wonderfully made in your image. And you, God, are above us. It is not our place in the world to be equal to you. Philippians says to model Jesus, and he did not come to be equal with you. And so, God, we don't try to be equal with you. We don't want to be the God of our lives. You are God, and only you are God. But, God, with my brothers and sisters across all of our campuses and around the world, we bring before you our shortcomings. Whatever that blank is, you know in your heart and your mind, we bring that to you, God. Our sin, things that separate us from you, patterns that we've re-engaged, things that really do not bring you glory. We name those things in our hearts and we acknowledge them. And then, God, we ask you to forgive us for these specific things. These specific things that we carry and we harbor and we live out. We ask that you heal us as we confess it and that you would cleanse us to not go back as a dog returns to its vomit. And then, God, we receive your grace. Some of us, God, we have a hard time receiving your love, your affection, your forgiveness. But today, God, we commit that in our confession, we receive your grace. We are confessing that we are in need of your mercy. Why? Because your character, God, is to be a God who reconciles, to be a God who engages with his creation. You are a good father. And whatever that name, that connotation means for some of us, God, we will do the work to reframe what a father looks like. Because you don't run from us in our screw-ups. You run to us, and it's our job just to confess it. And to receive who you are. And some of my brothers and sisters are praying that for the very first time today. And we thank you that they're able to do that. And there's some of us who love you, who know you. We're praying this for the first time maybe this year. You are good. We are not. We confess those things to you. We find healing in that confession. And we receive your goodness. It's in Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen.